My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven Church. And if you're wondering, because you're newer around here, like, what is that Harbor Church's thing? A harbor, if you think about it, is a place that vessels pull into, boats pull into. And many times those boats will come into a harbor for the purpose of getting restocked, or in our case, if you think about our lives being vessels, it's to be refreshed and renewed. Sometimes they come beat up and need repair, us too. And we want to be that to the world, a harbor that people can pull into, knowing also that boats or vessels, ships, are not meant to stay in the harbor. They're meant to go back out. And so we have a rhythm here at Fairhaven Church, and as a part of the Harbor Churches, there are four of us right now. One out in Byron Center, one's over in Jamestown, one's over in Granville, another that we're planting up in Walker soon, and we're pretty excited about that. But we have a rhythm that we come in together, and then we go out to the open seas or into the world to bring the good news of Jesus, because we've been called and we've been restored and we've been renewed and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be living, to be the people who are on mission for the sake of the world. And every year we start our sermon series in the fall with a sermon series around our mission statement of helping people find their way back to God. And this year we're calling it For the Sake of the World. Last week we started that series, and I said something like this, a quote that I'll misquote right now, but I said something like this, that you will never see another human being that God isn't crazy about. You will never look on another person anywhere, no matter who it is, that God isn't crazy about, because that's who He is. And I'm going to guess that most of us, maybe every single one of us here, would declare that to be true, that we believe God loves me, that God loves you, that God loves people. He loves people of every color, every tribe, every single nation, for God so loved, right? Like, we get this. He so loved the world. And it's not all that hard for us to say that and actually believe that's true. But I want to invite us into this today, because this is where I think the rubber meets the road, where it could get a little more difficult for us than just saying the words, God loves you. I believe that God's number one tool for expressing His love to the people around us is us. Let me say that again. God's number one tool for expressing His love to people around us is us. Let that sink in a bit. Because if that statement right there could be the one statement that we walk out of here today and we're thinking on and we're wondering about and wondering, what is my part in that and what is God trying to do with me and where can I join Him up? If I'm His number one tool for expressing His love to this world, to the people around me, then what does that look like? And how do I jump into that? Because I think most of us here, probably all of us here, we get that when we're in relationship with people, whether it's somebody that we know very well or someone we don't know that well, or it's our spouse or our children that we're really in deep relationship with, that there's a big difference between saying I love you and actually living out that I love you. So the words can come pretty easily. And maybe you've been on this side of it at one point in your life and you're wondering to yourself, like, I keep hearing, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's just not matching up with the words and action. It's like the actions are coming really, really slow, or not at all, but the words just keep coming repeatedly. It's because it's pretty easy to just roll those words out. It's another thing to actually live them out. And maybe you've been on this side of the equation too. I've been here, and my guess is on some level, we've all been here, but I'll let you think about that yourself, where you're thinking about your life, I'm pondering my life, and recognizing something's out of whack, something's not quite in line. And it's like my actions and my words, they're not lining up, and I'm going to have to adjust. I will have to think through, have a time of thinking through how am I going to get a different sort of rhythm in place so that what I feel toward my spouse, what I feel toward my children, what I feel toward those people that matter to me is actually getting expressed in a far more tangible way than just words. Because just saying the words is pretty easy. I mean, you don't even have to break a sweat, right? You can just walk and just say the words. And for some of us, maybe you didn't grow up in a home that said, I love you a lot. And you're going, it's not that easy for me. But if it's actually living it out or speaking it, for the majority of us, speaking it's easy. I love you. And you go on. Don't even have to break stride. But to live it out is something different. And to actually say to the world, for the sake of the world, to say to the world, God loves you, that's one thing. God loves me. God loves people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's one thing. But it's a whole nother thing to actually say, I believe that I am God's best expression of love to people around me, and I have to do more than just words. I have to give myself to it. And when you start thinking on that level, that can change everything. It can change the way we think. It can change the way we live. It can change our vacation plans. It can take us from a place where we're going, I know God loves the world. I'm not just going to put, maybe I will, but I'm not just going to put a sign and stand in the end of the end zone going, hey, God loves you. And words have to be, it has to be more than words. It could actually take you to a place where you're saying, if God's best expression to the people around us is us, then maybe it's time for me to take a vacation and to take my family on that vacation and to give actual cash to that vacation over in a place where I'm just going to serve a family that's living with cancer called Starlight Shores. And many of you have done that. Or maybe it could take you to a place like a young mom that I met up with this past week at a fundraiser here for the Ruddy family, for Tommy Ruddy, a little boy from our community that has been diagnosed with a terminal brain stem cancer tumor in his brain. And we had this big gathering of people here, and this mom walked up to me that was volunteering and said to me, thank you for hosting this here. And she's speaking to you. This is us that was hosting this. But they were putting it on. They were doing the labor. And some of our church members helped and volunteered. But it was coming from the outside. Can we use your facility? And we're like, for sure you can. She was thanking me for that. And I turned it back and I said, no, we should be thanking you. You're doing the labor. You're doing the work. And how do you know Amanda? How do you know Tom? How do you know Tommy? How do you know Isabella? How do you know the family? I just want to know the story. Her response, so beautiful. She said, I don't. I've never met them. But I am a mom. And I do belong to this community. And I have children. So it's captured my heart. And I had to do something to show that I care. And that's why I'm here volunteering. Not just words, but action and sweat that is put on it. And you know, I don't actually believe that very many people are going to find their way to be transformed by the love of God just by hearing the words, God loves you. Yeah, it works sometimes. But that's not even the way Jesus did it. It's not even the way God did it. He didn't stand from heaven with a megaphone and just boom it out over planet Earth, just saying to the earth, just letting you know I love you. Jesus actually came down. He incarnated, put on flesh, the King of the universe, strapped on this vessel that is human with all of its weaknesses and all of its needs. And he walked among us, and then he began to converse with us, moving into the neighborhood, having conversation with one person after another. And he talked with people, and he walked with them, and he sat down and ate with them, and he pulled little children up on his lap and laughed with them and conversed with them and let them know, you matter to me, and let the world know children belong to the kingdom. They belong. God is crazy about them too. And he healed people. In fact, he hung out with some people that a lot of people wouldn't hang out with. So many that he ended up getting labeled a drunkard, even though he wasn't. He was just hanging out with those people because he loved them. And he hung out with people that a lot of people would go, what are you doing with that person over there? That's not right. And he got called what I would love every single one of us to be called. He was called a friend to sinners. A friend to people who weren't befriended by the church. He was friends to those people. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, it ought to be said of us as well. And this story that we're about to read and we read last week, this story is about that. It's about Jesus saying, I'm not just going to say I love you. Word and action are going to be put together. And he stepped in relationally with one person at a time, just like he did with you, just like he did with me. If you're sitting on the other side of this wondering about who is this Jesus, he's doing it for you. He's offering himself to you as well. And he sat down and had a conversation with a woman. One woman. The scripture we're going to be in today, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses, 25 through 30. If you want to follow along, it's on page 1653, or you can pull it up on your phone, pull it up on your iPad, however you want to follow along, or if you just want to listen. But the story is this. Jesus was making his way through an area that Jewish people didn't make their way through. So he's going through a place called Samaria. It's kind of like, it's a little different, but it's like when you're growing up and your parents say, don't drive through the heart of Detroit. Bad idea, right? Don't take your bicycle through the middle of Grand Rapids at nighttime. Bad idea. Don't do that. Sort of like that, but it's this. There was so much animosity and anger and hatred from the Samaritans toward the Jewish community and the Jewish community toward the Samaritans that they didn't associate with each other. It had gone on for so long and it was so bad. They didn't talk to each other. And Jesus walks straight into the middle of that. Just like he got labeled a friend to sinners. Just like he got labeled a drunkard because you're hanging out with drunkards. He's like, I will hang out with anybody. I'm willing to enter into everybody's story because everybody matters to me. And he sat down at a well and he was thirsty. His disciples, his students had gone on ahead of him. And so there he sat without any ability to get a drink, waiting for somebody that could help him get a drink. But it was way more than I'm thirsty. He's sitting there saying, I long to have a relationship. I'm not just waiting for a drink. I'm waiting for a woman. And I'm not just waiting to quench my thirst. I'm waiting to quench her need that is deep inside of her. And the way he did it is amazing. So the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. This woman who approached the well where Jesus was sitting at, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. This is after Jesus said to her, I know who you are. You've had 5 husbands. And the guy that you're with right now isn't your husband. And she's like, how did he know that? Who is this that's talking to me? Who is this that knows everything about me and yet I've never met him? Who is this Jewish rabbi that is sitting here with a Samaritan woman having a conversation, like breaking all the rules, but he cares about me. I feel it. Is this more than just a man? She's asking the question. I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us, kind of like you just did with me. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So, if it's true, and it is, I believe it's true. You can begin to ponder on this if you don't think it is, or if you're exploring the claims of Christ. I actually believe it's true. If it's true that God's number one tool for expressing his love to the people around us is us, then I think there are some just gold nuggets that are right in this scripture passage that have to do with the very character of Christ. That if we want to be a follower of Christ, if we want to engage in that work that we've been empowered by God's Spirit to do and called by God to join him in, which is the adventure of a lifetime, I think, then we can learn something from the way Christ did it that could have an impact in the way we live. And that's what we're here for. We're not just here for information. We're here for some transformation to think on and to dwell on and then to step out different people being transformed by God. And I think the number one thing that I want to tackle, just two things here today. Number one thing I want to tackle is that we need to be marked by humility. Humility must mark us. So I want you to picture Jesus with me. He's sitting at a well and he doesn't have any ability to get any water out of it, and yet he's thirsty. So picture you're parched, you want some water, and you have no ability to get it out, so you just sit and wait because you know this is where you get water from. And we ought to be questioning, like, how did that happen, right? This is the king of the universe. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is the one who in the Gospel of John, it says nothing was made that was not made through him. Which means he's the author of dirt. He is the author of every sun, sunrise and every sunset, every mountain cap, every ocean, every stream that flows above the ground and underground aquifers. This is Jesus. And here we have the king of the universe that decided, I'm going to put on the flesh of human beings, walk among them with all the needs that this body has. The most needy thing in that body is going to be water on a regular basis in order to sustain life. And he has no ability to get water. And here he sits at a well. And if you're like me, the first thought on this thing would be like, well, why doesn't he just get on that crank and lower down that bucket and pull up some water? I've seen those old-fashioned wells, right? We've seen them in the old Western movies, and that's the Western way. It's not the Eastern way. Jesus was in the Middle East, and the Eastern way was there was no crank, there was no bucket, there's no rope attached. You showed up with your jar that had a rope on it, and you lowered your own jar down into the well, let it fill up, and brought a drink up for yourself. So anybody traveling would have been smart enough to bring a rope and a jug, right? I mean, you're not going to travel around without the ability to get water because water's pretty important to us. We need it. And so Jesus and his disciples, just what's the chance? Just do the logic with me on this one. What's the chance when they traveled from one area to another and they were walking in this hot area, dry area of the world? What's the chance that one of the items that they brought with was a jug with a rope on it? Pretty high, right? I mean, they're not throwing a backpack on saying, how many water bottles should we take with today? We're going to be out there. I mean, they didn't have water bottles when I was growing up, right? How many of us, we grew up before water bottles? And I remember, some of you remember, who would ever buy water out of a bottle? That's never going to last. That's why we were thinking, good grief, you can get it out of a tap for free. Now we're like, get it out of a tap. Is that water even good for you? I don't know. We have to buy it from some spring over in Gary, Indiana. I think they have some. They pack it down there. We need that. You know, so what's the chance they left home, they left for a journey without ability to get water? It's zero. Of course. They're going to have something to get water because we need water. And yet here Jesus is without the ability to get water. Well, he was with his disciples, which then probably he said to them, you guys go on ahead and then return. Because they came back to him. And he sent them with the rope and he sent them with the bucket. Which means he's sitting at this well intentionally, on purpose, without the ability to get any water that he needs. He is intentionally making himself reliant on other people. Why? Like, why would he do that? Because for most of us, me, that's not the normal way that we roll. You know, we make sure we pack enough for when we're heading out on the journey. We wouldn't leave home without our cell phone and the GPS in it, right? How could you ever drive without a cell phone in your pocket? You gotta have one of those. And you can't pull off the road and go ask a gas station attendant for directions. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but those over 40, you know what I'm talking about. Man, you go into a gas station now and ask them for directions, they'll pull their phone out. They'll look for you. We don't want to be relying on others. I don't want to be relying on my friends. I don't want to be that needy guy. I don't want to be reliant on my family. I want them to know I got this. I got this. I'm self-reliant. Here's the King of the Universe. Humble enough to purposefully place himself as reliant on somebody that's going to show up to the well. I need somebody with a rope and with a jug because I let mine go. Why? Why would he do that? And maybe if we think about the other side of it first and say, what is it in us? What's in me? That just says, I got this. I don't need others. That's a misnomer anyway. It's not like we're going to go refine our own gas, right? It's not like so many other things. Oh, I have water. Turn on the tap. It's coming from somewhere. I have electricity. I have air conditioning. I have heat. It's coming from somewhere. What is it that makes us want to think that? Maybe it's called pride. Maybe that. And maybe that pride isn't like Jesus. Maybe we could say, I follow Jesus in a lot of ways, but not this one where I really become humble and I'm really okay and I'm just warming up and I actually think there's another way. I could have shown up with a rope and a jug here on my own. I could have figured this out. But I didn't choose that way. I chose a better way because it's not just about the water. It's about her. So why did he do it? I think it takes a lot of humility to show up, especially when your name is Jesus, to show up to a well without a rope and a jug. But maybe we can understand why he did it when we start thinking this way. Anybody remember as a child, and maybe some of you younger people, you just go, yeah, I love this. When you're able to actually do something for mom or dad, when you really have the ability to add value to the home, when you recognize, like, man, I can help dad carry this board for the first time. And I remember with my son, when he was probably 3 years old, and I had a board, and the majority of the board was sticking out this direction, and the back end of the board was tipping up, so all he had to do was push the board down and kind of lean on it. And I was almost carrying him and the board as we carried it. But he was so happy to be a part of doing this with me. I'm helping dad out here with his little boots on. You know, like, we are construction guys. Look at this. We got this. Or when you're growing up, maybe you cleaned the table like a lot of us did. And I remember at my grandma's house, like, when we're done eating, can I wash the table? Sure. And I would dip the sponge into the water and come out and just start walking. There's no reason to wring it out. Somebody else can clean the floor. I got the table, man. I don't care about the floor. But you get over there and you got suds all over the table and it's going through the crack. And I'm grinning like I'm helping here. Why do we do that? Why? Because it's good for them. And it's good for us. And it brings value to their life to be able to help us. To be able to do something for us, right? So what about Jesus here? What's going on here? What's happening here? Well, maybe it's a little bit like when I was talking to my mom and she gave me this advice. Maybe it's this advice that's going on. And I was a little boy and I was feeling sad one morning or one afternoon. I don't remember what time of day it was, but I do know it was in the daytime. I think it was connected to not having a friend that day to play with. And I don't remember if it was because my older brother stole my friend that day because he was 2 years older and way cooler, and I'm like, God, I'm all by myself, and I'm 50 now and secure enough to say my brother was cooler. All right, I'm good with that. So he's out playing with my friend. I don't know if it was that or I knocked on all the doors of my friends and there were no friends to play with that day. But I remember having a conversation with my mom and just saying to my mom how sad I was, and I can almost hear her voice. I can see where we were in the home even. And she spoke to me saying something like, there's a secret to life, Greg. And at that moment, I'm not sure that mattered. I do know that I never left this lesson, though. There's a secret in life. And when you're starting to feel sad, go do something for somebody else. And it'll make you happy again. I think right after that, she said, why don't you go clean the bathroom for me? And I don't know. She probably didn't do that. But anyway, that lesson... is that what's going on here with Jesus? I think so. I really do. I think so, but Jesus just put this thing on steroids. He just lifted it up and flipped this thing on its head without erasing the truth of that. And it's as if he was saying to this woman, I know you. I made you. I designed you. Yeah, I know your story, and it's important. Go ahead and share it. And yes, I know about the 5 men that you married, and I know about the other one. I know about the one you're with that's not your husband. I know what that's done to you. I know what the community has done to you with that. They've taken you and pushed you out, made you an outsider, made you an outcast, and I know what that must do to you. And do you see me, though? I'm still here with you. And I'm acknowledging your story, but I'm also looking at you and inviting you in because I made you in the image of myself. You are to be like me. You have an opportunity to lean in and to live and to love and to serve like me. And I'm going to give you an opportunity because I didn't bring a bucket. I didn't bring a rope. Can you step in? Come in. Can you help me? Can you serve me? Can you be human to me? Can you be even as I would be to you? Can you be to me? Can we have this? What a beautiful way. And that's something for us to learn, because often when we go to serve people, we think about people that we have something to offer. You know, I got this. I don't need any help, but let me come from a position of superiority and help you who really are needy. What would it look like for us to humble ourselves so much just to leave the bucket and leave the rope to say, let's start with this. Could you come help me? Can you help me? And what I don't need today is a whole bunch of you saying, Pastor Greg, I really want to do that with you. Can you come wax my car today? You know, that'd be great. And we'll start with that. You know, but to start with somebody and say, they have a value. They are amazing. They're created in the image of God. They have a story. But I'm going to start with how can I invite them in and show value to them and let them. I'm going to humble myself to find an area in my life where they can serve me too. Where they can pour into me, where they can invest into me and make a difference in my life. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up without a bucket or a rope on purpose and brought value to that woman. And we know from what's written, he did it well, amazingly well, because she ran out and told her friends, I think I met someone that just might be the Messiah. He just might be the Christ. He might be the one. All I know is this. He sat down with me and he told me everything that I know about me and you know about me. And yet he just said, can you give me a cup of water? I left him my rope. I left him my jug. I did better than that. I said, here, take it. Come back with me. Let's go talk to him. Let's spend some time with him. He's pulled me in relationally so much, and I know enough about him in that one encounter that you're going to like him. You are going to really like him. Come with me. So I think the first thing that needs to mark us, it's humility. The same kind of humility that Christ had. And the second thing that I would love to see mark us is this, that hope must mark us. Hope needs to mark us because we got an incredible story to tell. And the story that this woman tells, it's an amazing story. Her story is one of brokenness and one of pain. And Jesus sat there and listened to her story, listening because her story mattered. Entering into her story because her story mattered. And I know this, for me, the people who are going to hear my story the best and really get to the core of who I am, and it's probably true for you as well, are the people that are most vulnerable with their story. There's something amazing about getting with people that they're just not hiding their story. Their bumps, their bruises, their nicks, the stuff that's going on in the inside, they just let it out. And isn't it amazing what it does for us? It takes our anxiety down and allows us to then share our stuff too. That's why we're a Me Too church. Like, you have a story, me too. You don't have it all together, yeah, me too. Jesus is doing something in you, yeah, me too. You know, we have that stuff together. And to see people that are able to sit down and be comfortable with people's story is part of what we need to be. And that's who Jesus was. I love, this past week, I fired out something that happened to me this past week in terms of last week's sermon. Where we were talking about last week, you will never lock eyes with another person that God doesn't love. And I was listening to a bunch of you tell the stories. I saw some stuff online, some posts of people that got up and intentionally walked across the room to engage in conversation because they felt this prompting from God to just go love somebody. It's like, I know that God is in the business of creating, and I know that Jesus is in the business of saving, and I know that the Holy Spirit's in the job of empowering and changing us, which only leaves one job in us, to love, and I'm just going to do that. And they did it. So this week, I got a call from my brother, and I went over to my other brother's house because his lawnmower was broke, and some of you read it. I wrote on this past week, but I went over to his house just to see what we could do about his lawnmower, and I looked, and I don't know how he did it, but all three bolts were out of the engine that hold it down to the mower, so this thing's just kind of freewheeling on the mower, and I'm like, I don't know how you did that. That's gifted, to lose all three bolts, but you did it. And so we're working on his mower in the garage, and this guy shows up. And he's walking down the driveway, and I caught him out of my periphery, and I looked at him, and he had two backpacks on. He had a knee brace on and a long beard, and he stepped into the garage and he was visibly intoxicated. And my first reaction, I'm just going to keep it real with you. First reaction is like, what's my fastest move to get this guy off the property? Like, how do I get him off our property? What is this guy? He's fully intoxicated. And then I thought about that for just a brief moment and just felt a tug. And I remembered the words of the preacher from last week that looked a lot like me. I went, time to live your own sermon. You will never look at another human being that God isn't crazy. God's crazy about this guy that is drunk in your driveway. And what are you going to do about it? So my brother Doug and I, we invited the guy to sit down. We had some conversation with the guy. He pulled out his backpack and dug his hand in there. And I'm going, if he pulls anything out that's a weapon, I still think I got quick enough reflexes I can get to him. And I'm thinking crazy stuff like that. And he pulls out a big old beer and cracks it open. And I'm like, all right, go ahead. He didn't offer me one. I hurt my feelings, but that's all right. So anyway, so he cracks this beer and he's drinking this beer. And I thought, it's not mine to judge, it's not mine to correct, it's not mine to fix. I'm not the morality police. I'm called to love. And God's best expression of love, it happens to be us. And so just love the guy. Well, after about 20 minutes of conversing, and seriously, my brother and I, we got neck hugged by this guy like we were best buddies. And I just said, would you like a ride home? Because I thought he's walking with two backpacks and a knee brace. It can't be very far away. So I'll just take him home, and that would be the thing to do. And would you like a ride home? And he's like, are you kidding me? And he actually didn't say that. That's not a direct quote, but I can't quote him in church, all right? So he said something like it, and I said back to him, no, I'm not kidding you, which isn't what I said. I actually quoted him, but I'm not going to tell you I swore. So anyway, we're in this conversation together. I'm like, no. But he's got a half a beer yet. And I go, I'm not driving with an open container. I can fix that. He chugs it. You know, so he puts it down. And I'm like, all right, that's one way to get rid of it. And so then we get into the vehicle and we back out of the driveway, say goodbye to Doug. And as I'm backing out, I just say, which way to your house? And he went, it's this way. So it was south. And we're going south on the street there by my brother's house. And as we're traveling south, we get about five houses down the road. And he goes, hey, I live right here. I'm like, all right. Well, I'm glad I could take you home, buddy. All right. And we pull into the driveway. And so we're sitting there talking for another, maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes max. Sitting there having a conversation together. And finally, I'm like, I just can't leave it at this. I can't just leave it at we've had an encounter, because I have something more to give. I have been touched by Christ. My life has been transformed, and there's something more here. I've been marked by hope, and I want to just give a glimmer of it. How much? And I was in that place where I'm praying, saying, how much do I give? How much, Lord, should I share? And this is all I share because I know you. Because I know who you are. And I know he would be okay here. You would welcome him here. And I said, hey, do you know where Fairhaven Church is? He's like, that big white thing with a pond out front? I said, yeah, that big white thing with a pond out front. Yeah, I know where that is. And I said, well, if you ever need help, if you're ever in a place where you're saying, I'm looking for something more and I need somebody to stand with me, we'll be that church for you. We'll do that. And I said, just come on over anytime and just ask for the pastor and they'll come find me. I'm the pastor there. He goes, are you kidding me? And again, he didn't say that. He didn't. I'm just not going to quote him. I mean, he said something. And I didn't repeat this one exactly back to him, but I'm like, no, that is not. I'm telling the truth here, all right? And then he said something that was so, it made my day. But here's this guy, just almost like a Santa laugh, this belly deep laugh, like he had been a part of the biggest joke he had ever heard of in his life. And he says, wait until my mom hears that my new pastor friend brought me home. And I mean, like, she'll never believe it. And I sat there and went, I'll take it. Thanks for calling me friend. I'm glad to be called his friend. That's just the beginning of the story. I don't know where the story is going to go. I know where he lives. It's not very far away from here. And I'm looking for more encounters. I'm going to pray for more encounters. So when I think about hope, here Jesus is with this woman, listening to her story for quite a while, saying, but I've got something more now. I've invited you in. Come on in. Come on in and tell me, help me, serve me. And the value in her to go, I was able to leave him a gift. And now for her to come back and for him to say, and I've got something else for you. When we step into people's lives being humble, because humility needs to mark us. When we step into people's lives, coming to them with hope, we have to deliver the rest of the story. Their story matters, but so does ours. Because they should not be defined by any more than Christ defined us. By your past. That doesn't define you. What is to define us and then to give us a future and a hope? It is the hope that Christ brings to us. That he comes to us in our brokenness and he accepts us and he's comfortable with our story. And then invites us into a relationship with himself. The one who stepped off the throne. Here's the hope. He went to a cross and didn't stay on that cross. He went into the grave and didn't stay in the grave. It didn't have the power to hold him down. He came up out of that grave declaring, death has no victory over me, and it won't have a victory over you. Sin doesn't have a victory over me, and it will not have a victory over you. Sin, although I became sin. This is what Jesus did. He didn't just talk about sin. He didn't take it. He became it. Although I became sin, and it was your story too. I defeated it for me and for you, so it's not your future. This is a hope. You don't have to be what you were. I have something more for you. And we have that for the world, because God's best expression, His number one tool for getting the love of His name out there in the world, it's you. God's number one tool for expressing His love to people around us is us. It's us. So this morning, just before worship, 7 o'clock, I'm standing right here with Chris Coe, and Chris is he's one of our guitarists, and Chris Coe, I call him K.O. because it's cool. I just think it's cool. And so K.O. and I are talking right here. And I just said, K.O., tell me about your life right now. And he begins to tell me about his life and ROTC. And he tells me about waking up in the morning and doing PT, physical training, and running. And he was telling me about school and about he's becoming a pilot and about his license that he got and able to fly. And eventually he said, I'll take you up. And I said, we need two motors before I'm going up with you. The first one, we'll trust Jesus with. Second one, we got to get another motor on that plane first before we do that. So we're talking about that sort of stuff. And when he got all done telling his story, he said, yeah, that's what's happening in my life. And then he stopped. He said, no, that's what's happening in his life. Because my life is his life now. He bought it. That's what's happening in his life. Ah, I love that thought. That's the reality. What's happening in his life? In that vessel that you are. What's stirring inside of you? Where might you this week go and say, I'm going to deliberately make myself reliant on somebody. I could come from a position of power to help them, but I'm going to allow them to do something for me, to invest in me, to give something to me, because it's good for us. And then I'm not going to stop at their story. Their story, I'm going to get real comfortable with it. And I'll get real vulnerable so they can know my story too. But I'm not going to stop at just their story. I'm going to bring his story in me to that story, because there's hope for this world. Father, we bless you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of love in Christ Jesus that has made us who we are. In your name we pray. Amen.